patience. Well, we're going to look again at Matthew chapter 10 concerning our Lord's gift of spiritual graces given to his 12 apostles there in chapter 10, and also to all believers who confess him as Lord. Spiritual graces endowed upon those of the Lord Jesus Christ would empower to carry the gospel message to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. The divine incarnate Son of God, the Messiah, King, Jesus of Nazareth, the King and his kingdom power has by divine prerogative, by sovereign grace, has chosen 12 apostles to be his kingdom representatives, to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and to go to them only, and to cast out demons, and to heal every kind of sickness and disease, to raise the dead, and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and that men should repent. We have read and have come to understand, according to Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, that they went out as commanded by their sovereign Lord. They went through the villages, the cities, and from house to house, only in the territories of Israel. They weren't to go to any of the cities in Samaria, and they were not to go into the way of the Gentiles. They went out as commanded to give freely whosoever would receive them and heed their words, endowed with power from the King himself to minister mercy and grace to his own people. But as we learned last week, they were reminded that they were being sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves, that everyone was going to receive them and heed their words. Although Jesus came to minister mercy and grace to his own, those who were his own did not receive him, John 1:11 tells us. And those who were his own people, Israel, who he came to as their Messiah, did not receive him, or those whom he sent to be his kingdom representatives. They did not receive him as a nation. They did not receive him as a whole, and they did not receive his messengers that he sent out as a whole. These 12 apostles were sent on a missionary outreach, endowed with power, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jew first, and were to return to him after a while. They were to go out, Jesus sent them out, and they were to return to him after a while. Mark 6:30 tells us, later the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. So they returned, and they told him all of what happened in their missionary outreach that he sent them out. So this first commissioning of the 12 apostles may have only lasted a few months or so, and then they returned and told Jesus all that had happened. But the instruction Jesus gives his 12 apostles here in Matthew chapter 10 was also to inform them of their future ministry endeavors, as we looked at, as they would continue to be as sheep in the midst of wolves. Jesus is now prophetically, in our passage this morning that we'll pick up again, is prophetically telling them the opposition the gospel will receive by men in the future. Now, when the 12 apostles originally went out on this missionary journey to the lost of Israel, they did not encounter what Jesus describes in his warning to them of subsequent persecution. They came back and they reported to him all that happened, but they didn't talk about any persecution. And Jesus instructed them that they were going to suffer persecution, but they went out, came back, and they didn't talk about any kind of persecution. Yes, many may not have received them when Jesus first sent them out or heeded their words. Many may not have received their greetings of peace, but they did not experience what Jesus described in his warning to them of coming future persecution. But Jesus did warn them nonetheless right here in chapter 10. After Christ's crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, after they received the power being filled with the Holy Spirit, the 12 apostles, Matthias taking Judas's apostleship. About 120 persons on the day of Pentecost were together, women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' earthly half-brothers were there. And they received power from on high and were filled with the Holy Spirit. It is when the New Testament church was birthed at Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter preached, and about 3,000 souls were saved and added to the church. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. It is then and after that take place that this persecution Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 10 really began to be fulfilled. Let's read it together again, and let's see how the king and his kingdom power empowered others to persevere. Verse 16 again. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but as one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Now understand that Matthew wrote this gospel that we're reading right here about 20 years after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. When he wrote verse 23 by the power of the Holy Spirit here, Jesus was already gone from the earth. When this letter circulated, Jesus had already gone from the earth, and he promised to return. That's why it says there, and Jesus is saying there in verse 23 and in verse 23, until the Son of Man comes. He has already left. And he's telling him, this is what you're going to experience until I come back. This is what you're going to experience until I come back. And we know that the apostles did go through exactly what Jesus said would happen to them. We know that. We read some of that last week in the book of Acts. We also know that the New Testament church would be greatly persecuted in Jerusalem. They were all scattered, the Bible says, throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And those who had been scattered went about proclaiming the gospel. It says, according to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And when they did, and when they were scattered, and when they went out proclaiming the gospel in all the areas they were scattered, these prophetic words of Christ were now being fulfilled. Jesus warned them the opposition of those they would face as they bear witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus told his 12 apostles of coming persecution. He had them gathered together, Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, and James and Thaddeus and Simon and Judas. He had them all there together. And he told them, go out, and I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to come a time where I'm going to leave and I'm going to come back, and you're going to face severe persecution. It's all there, and they would further understand that as time would go on. Jesus even told the Apostle Peter the kind of martyr's death he would experience. He even told Peter. He told him the kind of martyr's death that he would experience in John chapter 21, verse 18 and 19. Let me read that for you. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whenever you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands as someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He even told Peter, right now you can just do whatever you want. there's going to come a time where you're not going to be able to do what you want. People are going to take you, and they're going to stretch out your neck. He was referring to the crucifixion that Peter was going to die. And we know that in Acts chapter 12, we read that last week, the first apostle to be martyred was James, the brother of John. We read that, or maybe we didn't, in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 3. Now about the time Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church, in order to mistreat them, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that, it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So this is recorded in the scripture, the first apostle to be martyred, James, the brother of John. Actually, one by one, these 12 apostles were delivered up to the courts, as Jesus said right here in Matthew chapter 10. They were delivered up to the courts, and they were scourged by the religious, by the governors, by kings, as they were a testimony to them for the sake of their Lord Jesus Christ. They were hated by all on account of their faith in their King, Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us how each of the apostles died as they witnessed for the Lord, other than James that we just read about, the brother of John. And even James is given just a brief description of his death in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, I just read. But church historians like Eusebius and church fathers, those who would be disciples after the apostles were called church fathers. They were actually disciples of the apostles. And books like the Fox's Christian Martyrs of the World by John Fox tell us that James, the brother of John, they tell us a little bit more than the Bible tells us. John Fox writes in his book, when the apostle was led out to die, a man who had brought false accusation against him walked with him to the place of execution. And he doubtless expected to see James looking pale and frightened, but he saw him instead bright and joyous, like a conqueror who had won a great battle. The false witness greatly wondered at this and became convinced that the Savior in whom the prisoner by his side believed must be the true God, or he could not impart such cheerfulness and courage to a man about to die. The man himself therefore became a convert to Christianity and was condemned to die with James the apostle. Both were consequently beheaded the same day at the same with the same sword. This took place in the year of our Lord, 44. John Fox writes. The apostle Peter, as you know, was foretold by Christ that he would be crucified for his faith and for following him. Eusebius, in his book Ecclesiastical History, as well as Fox's Book of Martyrs, records, Nero cast Peter into prison and was kept for 9 months. During this time, he converted two other of the captain of the guards and 47 other persons to Christianity. When Peter was brought out for execution after being whipped, he was forced to watch his wife being put to death. Clement cites Eusebius. Peter called to her by name, saying, "Remember the Lord." And when it was Peter's turn to die, he pleaded to be crucified upside down. Fox writes, he himself chose this painful posture because he did not think he was worthy to suffer the same manner as his Lord, end quote. Apostle Peter's brother Andrew, another of the 12 apostles. The Bible does not record what happened to Andrew after Pentecost. Tradition says he went into the north as far as Russia and possibly into Scotland as well. Eventually, Andrew also met a martyr's death for his faith and testimony for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fox's Book of Martyrs did some research and recorded Andrew's death, Peter's brother. He said, this apostle and martyr was a brother of Peter. He preached the gospel to many Asiatic nations. At Petra in Greece, the governor of the country threatened him with death for preaching against the idols which he worshipped. But Andrew fiercely continued to tell the people of Christ. He was therefore sentenced to be crucified on a cross made of two pieces of wood in equal length, the ends of which were fixed in the ground. He was fastened to it, not with nails, but with cords, so that his death might be slow. An ancient writer tells the apostles' sublime courage and fearlessness in the following words: "When Andrew saw the cross prepared, he neither changed countenance nor color, as the weakness of mortal men is wont to do. Neither did his blood shrink, neither did he fail to in his speech. His body fainted not, neither was his mind molested. His understanding did not fail him, but out of the abundance of his heart his mouth did speak, and fervent charity did appear in his words. He said, O cross, most welcome and often looked for, with a willing mind, joyfully and desirously, I come to thee, being the scholar of him who did hang on thee, because I have been always thy lover and have longed to embrace thee." Andrew hung upon the cross 3 whole days, suffering dreadful pain, but continuing constantly to tell the people around him of the love of Jesus Christ. The people, as they listened to him, began to believe his words and asked the governor to let him be taken down from the cross. Not liking to refuse them, he at the last ordered the ropes to be cut, but when the last cord was severed, the body of the apostle fell to the ground quite dead. Notice that these guys, while they're dying, are converting people to Christianity. It seems death, or even the threat of death, could not silence these men and their testimony for Jesus Christ as their king. The apostle Philip, tradition tells us that Philip was greatly used in the spread of the early church. It was among the first of the apostles to be suffer martyrdom like James. John MacArthur writes in his book, 12 Ordinary Men, which I would recommend that you get and read. He cites, by most accounts, he was put to death by stoning at Hierapolis in Phrygia, that's Asia Minor, 8 years after the martyrdom of James. Before his death, multitudes came to Christ under his preaching, end quote. Fox, in his book, writes about Philip that he ministered in parts of Asia where he labored very diligently in his apostleship. He then traveled to Phrygia and, arriving at Hierapolis, found the inhabitants so sunk in idolatry as to worship the great serpent. Philip, however, converted many of them to Christianity and even accomplished the destruction of the serpent. This so enraged the rulers, and especially the priests, who gained much money by the superstitions of the people, that they committed him to prison. He was then cruelly scourged and afterwards crucified. His friend Bartholomew succeeded in taking down the body and burying it, but for this he was himself very near suffering the same fate. Philip's martyr took place 8 years after that of James, in the year 52 after Christ. Again, in his martyrdom, converting people to Christianity. That word martyrdom is just from the Greek word meaning witness. If you were to take the word witness and you translate it into the Greek, it would just say martyrdom. So martyrdom just means witness. But we refer it to the death of people who witness for Christ. The Apostle Bartholomew in the Gospel of John is also referred to as Nathanael. Fox's Book of Martyrs records, "This apostle and martyr preached in several countries, performed many miracles, and healed various diseases. He translated Matthew's gospel into the language of the heathen nation. The idolaters finally slew him, some say with a sword, others that he was beaten to death with clubs." MacArthur records in his book, 12 Ordinary Men, "Early church records suggest that he ministered in Persia and India and took the gospel as far as Armenia. There is no reliable record how he died. One tradition says he was tied up in a sack and cast into the sea. Another tradition says he was crucified. By all accounts, he was martyred like all the other apostles except John." Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas because he questioned the Lord's resurrection, the apostle Thomas, also filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Fox writes, "He was called by this name in Syriac, but Didymus in Greek. He was an apostle and martyr and preached in Parthia and India. After converting many to Christ, he aroused the anger of the pagan priests and was martyred by being thrust through with a spear." The human author of this gospel that we're reading and studying, the apostle Matthew, Fox writes, "This apostle, evangelist, and martyr was born in Nazareth in Galilee, but lived chiefly in Capernaum. On account of his occupation, which was that of a tax gatherer or collector of tribute, on being called as a disciple, he at once left everything to follow Christ. After the ascension of his master, he continued preaching the gospel in Judea for 9 years. When about to leave Judea in order to go and preach among the Gentiles, he He wrote his gospel in Hebrew for the use of the Jewish people to whom he had preached. It was after translated in Greek by James the Less. He then went to Ethiopia, ordained preachers, settled churches, and made many converts. He afterward traveled to Parthia, where he met his death, being slain with a sword about the year 60. Some church historians suggest that he was burned at a stake. Then there was the Apostle James, the son of Alphaeus. Not James, John's brother, the son of Zebedee, but this is the Apostle James, often referred to as James the Less because of his short stature. Tradition suggests he was attacked by a mob, was beaten, bruised, and then stoned to death for faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, for just telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. He was thrust upon by a mob and beaten and stoned to death. The Apostle Thaddeus, also known as Judas, not Judas Iscariot, this is Thaddeus or Judas, the son of Alphaeus. This apostle, martyr, the brother of James, was commonly called Thaddeus, being sent to Persia. He wrought many miracles and made many converts, which stirring up the resentment of people in power, he was crucified in the year 72 after Christ. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, Jesus told them. What about the apostle Simon, the Cananean, or the zealot, as scripture describes him? The zeal of this apostle, Fox writes, and martyr caused him to be distinguished by the name of zealots. He preached with great success in Maritania and other parts of Africa, and even in Britain, where though he made many converts, he was crucified by pagans in the year 74. Every one of them, because of their testimony for Christ, suffered persecution, hatred, and death. The last of the 12 apostles, Matthias, who took Judas Iscariot's place after Judas betrayed the Lord and having hung himself, we talked about that. Matthias, the apostle, was martyred at Jerusalem, being first stoned and then beheaded, Fox writes. The only one I have not mentioned yet is the apostle John. John died, by most accounts, around AD 98, during the reign of Emperor Trajan. Fox writes, he was distinguished for being a prophet, apostle, and evangelist. He was brother to James, and not only one of the 12 apostles, but one whom Jesus chiefly loved. John found many churches in Greece. Being in Ephesus, he was ordered by the Emperor Domitian to be sent bound to Rome, where he was condemned to be cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. Either the sentence was not carried out, or a miracle saved him from injury, for he was afterward banished by the emperor to the island of Patmos, and there wrote the beautiful book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which tells the stories and the joys of the celestial city. At last, Domitian died, and the next emperor, Nerva, was kind to the Christians and sent John back to Ephesus, when he wrote his gospel. He lived to be a very old man and died a natural death at Ephesus. Some writers say in that 100 year of his age he died. The early church fathers, Jerome, said in his commentary in Galatians that the aged apostle, John, was so frail in his final days at Ephesus that he had to be carried into the church. MacArthur writes in his book, one phrase was constantly on his lips, my little children, love one another. Asked why he always said this, he replied, it is the Lord's command, and if this is done, it is enough. These men were told by their Lord, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You're going to be persecuted for my sake, chapter 10, verse 18. You will be hated on all on account of me, verse 22. Whenever you're persecuted, just move on to the next city. Just be faithful and persevere until I come back. You know what? When I think about that, and I read about these martyrs, and I read about the apostles Jesus is talking to in this chapter, I'm thinking they could have quit at any time. They could have denied Christ. They could have saved their lives. They could have quit at any time. But history records they didn't. They didn't. They endured to the end, proving that theirs was a supernatural, God-given, saving faith. As Jesus says there, it is the one who endured to the end that will be saved. Proof of your salvation. Proof that you've been given supernatural, God-given faith that cannot be extinguished. They would persevere through the most torturous tests, even death, by their own religious leaders, by their own government leaders in their own land and other lands, by pagan kings and Gentiles wherever they went. Even when there was a great persecution in Jerusalem, family members would betray those who left Judaism and embraced Christianity. They hated their own family members because they would leave Judaism and not keep their traditions. And they embraced Christ and Christianity. And they were blackballed from their own family. They were blackballed from their marketplaces. They were stoned whenever they were seen. They were hated by their own family members. This was actually foretold by the prophet Micah in the Old Testament. And Jesus tells them, a brother will deliver a brother to death and father his children. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Jesus was actually quoting Micah 7, 5, and 6 that says, do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And man's enemies are the men of his own household. Micah 7, 5, and 6. Jesus is warning them right here. Right here. Obviously, Jesus was quoting this passage, and he warned his followers that the gospel would bring contention and division even among your own family members. Isn't this sad? What caused these followers of Jesus to persevere through years of rejection and persecution and hatred, torture, and even to the point of death? What would cause these men to persevere? As I read to you in Hebrews chapter 11, the world was not worthy of them, the Bible gives a commentary. Was it a love for their Lord and Savior? Surely that was a love that would persevere because it was a God-given love. It was the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It was a love that was shed abroad in their hearts that could not be extinguished. How about the fact that Jesus told them the cruel opposition they would face? He told them, and they were when they faced it, he said, my Lord told me this was going to come. He told me. He told me he'd be with me and give me the words to say, and the Spirit would be within me. They had Jesus' own prophetic word that this would take place. In other words, they could anticipate this based upon the words of Christ, based upon the power of the Word of God, because Jesus was God in the flesh. How about the promise they were given that the Holy Spirit would be in them, giving them the endurance to be a testimony for him? Don't be anxious. Don't worry. My Father is going to speak in you. The Holy Spirit is going to speak in you. And he did. How about Jesus' promise to his sheep that he would send them out in the midst of wolves? And if he's saying, I'm going to send you out a sheep in the midst of wolves, what he's saying is, I'm your shepherd. I'm your shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the great shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10:27, Jesus tells his followers, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. John 10:27-29. You want to talk about security of the believer? Nobody can snatch you out of Christ's hand, and nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hand. You are so secure. Louis Burkhoff writes, strictly speaking, it is not man but God that perseveres. Perseverance is that continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in the believer by which the work of divine grace that is begun in the heart is continued and brought to completion, end quote, in his Manual of Christian Doctrine. And he's right. When God gives you the power of the Holy Spirit doesn't leave. Doesn't leave. When you're regenerate, you can't become unregenerate. When you're born again, you cannot be unborn again. The faithful life of martyrdom of the apostles and true believers through all these years is a testimony of the truth of Scripture concerning the sound doctrine taught in the Word of God concerning the perseverance of the saints. A true believer perseveres. He never permanently falls away from the faith. A righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up seven times, the Bible says. The believers persevere in their faithful love and testimony of their Savior, Jesus Christ, is because the Holy Spirit perseveres in them and through them. That's why. Isn't that great? Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ." He's not going to quit. He began the work, and he will perform the work all the way to the end, till Jesus comes back. Continues to write in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Isn't it good to know that God is working in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure? Romans 8, this is a wonderful passage I'd just like to read to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, one of my favorite passages. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, 'For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered a sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Man, I just want to say, hey, hallelujah. Isn't that great? That's you. That's you. Jude 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his whole of his glory blameless and with great joy, to the only God and Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." He is able to keep you from stumbling. That is the perseverance of the saints. Well, let me just conclude this morning introducing what Jesus is going to continue to instruct his true disciples and all who follow him as apostles and all who follow him back there in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus continues, "A disciple is not above his teacher," verse 24, "nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and his slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his own household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Everyone therefore who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." We're going to look at that next week. And we're going to consider the providence of God. The providence of God. That's a word we've lost in our dictionary and our vocabulary by the way. Nobody uses the providence of God anymore. We're going to consider that and answer this question. Shall not Christ's servants endure for their Lord as their Lord endured for his servants? Is a disciple above his teacher? Is a servant above his master? If the world hated Christ, we should not be surprised if it hates us. If it calls him the prince of demons, don't be surprised whatever they could call you. Just be a faithful servant and proclaim the gospel. Be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says. And just call sinners to repentance. They might not like it, but be faithful and call them to repentance. And you will see how the gospel brings contention and division. But be of good cheer. I just read you a passage. God's in control. He knows when a sparrow dies. He knows every hair on your head. Every hair in your head is numbered. If you lose a hair, he knows it. If you grow new hair, he's numbered it. That's what he said there in verse 30. If God's in control of our lives as well as our souls, what is there to fear? Listen, the antidote for the fear of man is a healthy, reverential fear of holy God. Amen? And so we're going to talk about that next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, your mercy and peace, which we have all been benefactors and have experienced, who have been saved by your grace. I thank you for the constant companionship we have of you indwelling our very bodies. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And so we should glorify God in our bodies, for it is a temple of the Holy Spirit, your word tells us. We thank you for your word and its sanctifying effect upon our lives, how it properly informs us of the world we live in and the God that's in control of all things. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the words of Christ here that are so encouraging, so enriching, so comforting, and so illuminating. I pray that your church by it would grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that you be pleased to bless this church. Endow us with power from on high to be trumpeters of the truth, to be trophies of grace for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for your kind attention. And I don't know if you really know the Lord Jesus Christ in the way I've described this morning here as Savior and Lord. If you're not sure about that, there's a room over here to my left, a prayer room. I'd love to talk to you about your salvation and your eternal destiny in heaven and not hell. Also, there's a room to my right, a fellowship hall. There's been some food prepared for us to have lunch and a great time of fellowship. And I was thinking about that the other day, that we do this, and I was just sitting at the table, and I couldn't help but think of Acts chapter 2, and it says, and those that had received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls, and were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. That's what we do. We teach the word of God. We have fellowship. We break bread. Everything is in common. Let me just say something to you. If you have a need, you need something done at your house, you have a need, you let the church know. Let the church know. All true biblical giving is based upon a need. All true biblical giving is based upon need. If you have a need, let the church know so we can all minister to one another and help one another. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm going to ask Daniel if you come and do our closing prayer. Let's all stand for our closing prayer.